Well, I wanted to preach tonight something to make want you to come back tomorrow. And not so. I told a few pastors before the service, of all my travels, and we've been all over the world, from Moscow, all over Europe, in Africa, South America, and the very place we've been, this has been the most difficult for me, maybe not for my son, but for me, to hear the message from the Lord. After being in Perth one day, I said, "Lord, they don't need me here. Good economy, low unemployment, people driving nice cars, living in nice homes, and I don't see beggars on the streets, and they're not living under tension like we are in New York, afraid of a terrorist in the subway system every day, warnings about the plans for the explosion of a dirty bomb, which means probably 300,000 to 500,000 people would be killed through a dirty bomb, germ warfare, living under that tension, and I'm really struggling to find, what do you say to a people then I begin to listen to people, the broken homes and divorce and young people in despair. And nothing is as it seems. Nothing is as it seems. Now see, folks, I have a few laps left in this journey, and I have nothing left to prove. I've never claimed to be a prophet. I am a watchman, one of many, just one of many. But God gave me a word. I want to talk to you tonight about another gospel. Another gospel. God put this in my heart this afternoon, and I'm going to preach it. And yes, I'd like to see you back again tomorrow. And Lord told me to come. Lord told us to come here with compassion and brokenness. And He did break my heart to love pastors. I don't know it all. You have some of the best preachers in the world today. You have some of the best music that comes out of this country that touches the whole world. So all I can do is obey the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to set you up as in some message, but I have to obey the Holy Ghost. I have to obey the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, will You help me tonight? Lord Jesus, will You come upon me by Your Spirit and move me? Move through me. Let me be a channel. Sanctify this channel. Lord, there's something moving in me so deep. Lord, we were in Perth, and in spite of what I feared, I saw pastors and I saw people laying on the floor, weeping and crying out to God. And then last night we saw the glory of the Lord come down and people dancing and praising God because of a breakthrough. Lord, will You do that here? Will You do what has to be done? Lord, if tonight and tomorrow has to be something intense, if there has to be something that shakes us, if it's something that goes deep into our hearts and touches something, oh God, that has to be touched, then do it, Lord. I am willing to obey, but You have to help us and give us open ears and open hearts so that what we hear is coming from the throne of God and not from a man. It's not about us, Lord. It's about You. It's all about You. So speak, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we love to quote the words of Jesus, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ." Paul said Christ loves his church. And he said it's going to be a prevailing church. In the last days, sanctified, washed by the word, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He said that's what God's plan is, and we can count on it. It's going to be a glorious church. He's not coming back for broken, limping, wicked church. He's coming back for glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. I stand on that. I believe it. But at the same time, Paul the Apostle warned the church of Jesus Christ will experience a turning away from the true doctrines of Jesus Christ, a turning away from sound doctrine. For the time will come, he said, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, who's turning away their ears? This is in the house of God. These are those who once loved the truth. These were once those who lived in the truth and were not afraid of reproof, correction. Paul starts this solemn charge, and he calls God and Jesus Christ as witness to what he was about to say. And he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." He said, "I bring God, I bring Christ his Son as witnesses right now to tell you the time is coming." And he points, I believe, to the very end time, that men will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to turn to smooth doctrines of ease and peace and prosperity. And he said they're going to turn away. They're going to have itching ears, and they're going to heap themselves teachers to scratch those itching ears. And Paul says, "I'm telling you before the Father in heaven, and I call Christ the Son of the living God to bear witness with the warning that I give to you now." They will turn away. There's going to be a turning away, a falling away from sound doctrine. This is the warning of Paul. A great falling away in the congregations. Congregations that refuse to be reproved. I used to think that what is on so-called Christian television, evangelists, especially those preaching the prosperity message, and I see such greed and such covetousness. I see in the United States multitudes, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, taking out second mortgages on their homes and speculating, wanting to make big dollars, trying to get a nest egg, because intuitively there's something in the American culture now, and perhaps around the world, something intuitive there. And It's partly terror, but there's something intuitive there that something is about to happen. Their word is somebody's tinkering with nature now. All these calamities, all over the United States, what you're hearing on talk radio, you hear it everywhere you go in the hair salons, everywhere you go in the stores, they're talking about the book of Revelation. Is this the book of Revelation being fulfilled? You hear people saying, are these truly the end times? Is God speaking to us? Is he trying to say something? And so everybody's out to they want something to see them through the storm. They want enough money and this absolute covetousness and greed. And I used to think that it was because there were greedy ministers, backslidden, greedy ministers that were producing this. But I see it differently now. I see a people, a congregation. I see people who are heaping to themselves. That's what the scripture says. It's not that these pastors that have turned toward covetousness. It's not that they have created this new breed of covetous Christians. It's that it's there. And the message was wanted and needed, And so the enemy has provided pastors who feed into that because it's in the nature. It's what they want. It's what people, the Bible said they will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And the prophet said, they come to me and they listen and they say he sounds good. He has a good message, but they don't want to hear the word and they want smooth messages and they love to have it so. They don't want this gospel anymore. They don't want my warnings. Folks, I just before I left here, we got an email from a certain country and a pastor who is one of our interpreters in his particular country. He was told by the leader of his denomination, we're going a different way. And Gary and I had just been there and he said, he's a good man. He preaches. He's a righteous man, but he's an old man. He's out of the loop now. God's doing a new thing and he just doesn't understand it. Well, folks, there's nothing new about the presence of Jesus Christ. We never outgrow that. I don't care if the Lord, if he lived, let me be another 5 or 10 years, I live in preaching. I'm not trying to be a part of something new. I want to be a part of this something that's been here for ages, and that's the hunger for God and the presence of Jesus in our midst. And without the presence of Jesus, we don't have anything. We don't have church. And now, I hear just a few weeks ago, I didn't hear it, but it was brought to me by a pastor who was so brokenhearted. He said, and he named the famous prosperity television preacher. And the preacher said this. He said, you've heard of the coming of Jesus, but he can't come until you get your new car and your new house. And you see, people sit under my preaching in Times Square Church. Some have been there since we started. And some have been there 5 years or 10 years. And they hear a straight gospel. They hear pastors preaching with broken hearts. They hear preachers that have been on their knees and come from the throne of God. And they're preaching the heart of God. And yet, I know that a number of them have this itch in them. They have the spirit of covetousness. And they are listening to these men. They tune in. And then when somebody comes to me and said, you know, brother so-and-so is passing out tapes by this, in fact, this particular evangelist. And they say, oh, it's just out of curiosity and they have so many good things to say. But it's not the sound doctrine. It's not sound doctrine. There's so little of sound doctrine now. We've turned to smooth things. We don't want to offend anybody anymore. This is the new way to be. We've got to come friendly. In fact, in the New York Times, there was a special edition there on a Pentecostal church in the States of about 10,000-15,000. And he was asked, the pastor was asked, how have you gained in just 2 years all these people? You started with a handful and you have these thousands and you have these huge buildings and everything. He said, the secret is bringing them in the back door. He said, you can't bring them in anymore. You can't offend them. You can't give them doctrine. You have to bring them in the back door. To me, that's shocking. Many shall follow their sensuous ways because of the way the truth shall be mocked, and in their greed they will exploit you. And that's what we're seeing today, an exploitation of so many, many people. Peter wrote a warning to the church, a letter to stir them up, and he said, remember what the prophets have spoken. Remember the words of Christ spoken through the apostles. And what were these words? What were the prophecies? In the last days there shall come scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? And things continue as they were. Who are these people that are scoffing? They're not the Islamics. They're not the Jews. They're not the agnostics. They're not the homosexual in-your-face crowd. They're not the drunken teenager. They don't ask those questions. They don't speak about the coming of Christ. That doesn't even enter their minds. But you see, nowadays, because of this lack of true gospel, this lack of true Bible doctrine, and I'm not talking about cold, dead doctrine. I'm talking about preaching about heaven and about hell and about holiness and about separation from the world. And we're talking about these things that have built the Church of Jesus Christ over the years and now being called out of date and out of place. Scoffing, because of them, the Scripture says, the way of truth shall be maligned and scoffed at. Now, if this sounds gloomy to you, I want you to know that I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is going to revive His church. And I believe that God is going to do something supernatural in these last days. What is God's answer? What is God's answer to doctrines of covetousness and the lack of sound doctrine and the turning to covetousness by multitudes and multitudes around the world? I'm heartbroken after going all through Europe and England, where they're closing churches on all sides. Churches are closing, even in Pentecostal ranks. Yes, God is moving. You see spots and you see places. You go to South America and you see God moving. You go parts in Africa. In Zambia, we had one of the greatest outpourings of Shekinah glory we've ever seen. And we've seen these places. But in the United States, the latest poll shows that in the past 5 years, 10 to 12 American born-again people have stopped going to church. Oh, you see mega church here and mega church there. You will find many of these large churches. But American Christians, born-again Christians, are leaving the church by the thousands. When we first went to New York City, the Lord told me to go to New York City and raise up a church in Broadway, in the middle of the city, and to confront the sin. I remember the day. I've been traveling as an evangelist, and I've been in New York City working with drug addicts for years, and was in the city preaching on the streets 18 years ago. And I was walking on Broadway about 1 o'clock in the morning. And the drug pushers were selling crack cocaine. And their commercial was, hey, I've got the good stuff. An American well-known basketball player, Len Bias, died of an overdose that week of cocaine. He had just signed a multi-million dollar contract. And he died of an overdose. And they were saying, hey, I've got the good stuff, the stuff that killed Len Bias. The commercial was death. And I realized after all my years of working at drug addicts that if I ever lived to see the day that death was the ultimate high, that we were near chaos. And that we were in the last throes of society just slipping out of control. And I began to weep. It was on 42nd Street, the crossroads of the world in Broadway, and I just wept and cried and said, oh God, raise up a church and confront it and raise it on Broadway. I'll raise money. I'll do anything to help. I'll do anything to try to help you establish the church. And I went back toward my hotel room where my wife was waiting, and our headquarters was in Texas. We lived in a comfortable home by a lake in the middle of the United States, in a nice, comfortable area, traveling as an evangelist. And said, Lord, you send somebody, raise up a young man. And the Lord said, no, you know this city, you do it. I said, well, Lord, I'm willing, but how do you tell a wife I went back to my hotel room and my wife was sitting on the edge of the bed with tears. She said, "Honey, you don't have to tell me. We're coming back to New York and we're going to start a church." And I didn't know anything about taking a poll. I didn't know anything about asking people what they would want, because you can't get in the buildings. They have concierge, they have doormen. You can't even get in the buildings. You can't ask people. You walk the street. All I knew to do was weep. And I didn't know that I was across the street weeping at the very church God would give us, a theater. And for hours just weeping, saying, "God, how do you start a church, and what do I preach?" And the Lord said, "This is Sin City. You confront the sins. And you confront. First, you have to bring the law. You have to let them understand God's attitude towards sin. You have to put a mirror in front of their face so they understand the devastation of sin. And then you bring in the grace. But until they understand the devastation of sin, until they know they're sinners, you ask." In fact, I talked to a pastor friend who knocked on a door here in your city and asked if he could pray about needs. And the man said, "Well, wait a minute. I have a beautiful home. I have two cars. I have a boat. Everything's paid. I have good pay. I don't have any needs." But you see, when I'm walking among transvestites and I'm walking against drug addicts and pushers and you're walking among the most bound sinners and men so dazed by drugs, they banging their head on the curb and trying to, in absolute madness, and men on the streets babbling like idiots. So their minds so fried and out of their minds. What do you preach? And the Lord said, you are going to warn people and you will come. You're going to confront the theater crowd. You're going to preach against sin. You're going to expose it with love. You're going to name their sins. And you're going to preach a sound doctrine of walking, forsaking their sins. And God in His mercy gave us the number one theater in New York City, because they had mocked Jesus there for 10 years. The Mark Hellinger Theater, Jesus Christ Superstar played there for 2 years, mocking Christ. And it's one of the most beautiful theaters in New York City. And I just happened to stray in there one day and looking around, and we had no money to speak. And the Lord said, "I'm giving you this theater because you've obeyed me. You're going to come here and I'm going to turn this into a house of praise, and you're going to confront the sin in this city. And I'm going to save them from Broadway shows, and I'm going to save drug addicts, and I'm going to move mightily in this city." And the Lord miraculously gave us that theater. They've tried to buy it back from us many times. The Disney company wanted to buy our theater out. And the owner that sold it to us just begged and pleaded to get it back, because it's one of the best music halls. But you see, the young man who played Jesus Christ Superstar was stoned the whole 2 years on heroin, and he played the part of Jesus while he was stoned, and the Lord saved him and filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he came and dedicated the church. And when he came into the church, he looked up, he said, "Boy, this is a beautiful place." I said, "Well, you were here 2 years. He said, "I never saw it." He said, "I was stoned." He said, "Could I go back into my dressing room?" And I said, "Well, it's the pastor's study now, but you're coming." And he said, "I used to worship the devil here. I'd put 1,000 candles and light them and dare the devil to come and blow them out. And one day, with all the windows, doors closed, they were all blown out. It so scared me, and my wife had gotten saved, and I knew I'd better get ready to meet God." God filled that church, and I tell you now, in 18 years, there's never been an evangelistic service without people being saved. And many nights, so many people come, the whole front is filled in the aisles all the way back into the lobby. And transvestites, drug addicts, rich and poor, 103 various nationalities in all worshiping together, seeking the face of God. But you see, the only way I could reach, I remember the night, I think 7, 8 transvestites sitting together, men dressed as women. They looked pretty nice. I mean, beautiful women. They were men. And how do you stand there? You say, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to offend them. That's not the way to preach the gospel. You don't preach an offensive gospel. But I've got half an hour, maybe 45 minutes between them and hell. And I had better have a message. I have got to be able to say with love and brokenness there, what God's attitude towards sin is. I've got to explain that there's a hell. I've got to explain that there's judgment against sin. And I've got to pray, Jesus, and I've got to say, Jesus Christ can deliver you from drugs, from alcohol, and believe that with God nothing is impossible. And preach a sound doctrine without fear of offense. The apostles came to Jesus, his disciples said, do you know you offended the Pharisees? He said, well, if that offends them, in essence what he said, how will they take this message then? They're going to drink my blood and eat my flesh. A very offensive message. We preached the law for 4 years and grace. But we confronted New York City. And now if you go to Israel and you go to Mount Carmel, you'll find one of the most thriving churches with Jews and Arabs in all of Israel. And this year we hold a conference, I think it's in June, in Israel. And David Davis is the pastor. And he was one of those actors that came from Broadway, married to a Jewish wife, that heard this message. He had heard a soothing gospel most of his lifetime. He had been told everything is okay. But he came and he was confronted about his sins and his walk and his double standards. And the Lord got through to that young man. He now pastors that church in Israel. One of the first drug addicts that came to our center in New York 40 years ago, Nicky Cruz, who was one of the first, but the first heroin addict was Sonny Argenzoni. And Sonny Argenzoni came to our chapel and he heard a message so clear about sin, so clear about the wages of sin, so clear he thought that somebody had told Nicky Cruz was a speaker. He said, somebody told him all about me. And he bowed his head to pray and Nicky Cruz went down to Sonny Argenzoni, laid hands on him, said, you're going to be a preacher. God's saving you today, and you're going to be a preacher. Well, Sonny became a powerful soul winner. And just 4 weeks ago, I was in Los Angeles, California. Sonny Argenzoni is now the bishop of over 500 churches around the world, filled with former drug addicts and alcoholics. There were 16,000 in the congregation. And they, before I preached, they had a choir, 1,000 voice choir, and you can't belong to this choir unless you had been saved from street walking, 1,000 former prostitutes and drug addicts singing of the grace of God. Folks, all of this happens through sound doctrine, preaching separation from the world, confronting people in their sins through broken-hearted sound doctrine that is missing. And this is what God's really been speaking to my heart. That I believe that God has. I don't have some homiletical message tonight. I'm just speaking to you from my heart. And I know that we have godly men here listening to me. We have pastors and we have Christian workers that are in this place. And there's a temptation today to ease up on the gospel. Samson is a good example. Israel is in bondage for 40 years. And God's answer to that bondage, God's answer to the apostasy that was reigning in Israel, to raise up a man who is moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And when you hear of Samson, you hear this over and over again, and the Spirit of God moved on him, and the Spirit of God moved on him, and the Spirit of God moved on him. And for nearly 20 years, the Spirit of God moved on him. And though he was mocked and though he was ridiculed, they respected this man. They knew that there was something different. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of Almighty God. He had a separated life. He was not a part of the world situation. He was a Nazarite, and he was separated from the world. And I believe this is how God moves in the last days. This is how God is going to answer this shaking that is in the world today. He said he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And he's doing that right now. He's shaking everything to its core. And people are now ready to talk about things. And don't think for a moment that Australia is immune. Your newspaper today is talking about terrorist cells in your country. In the United States right now, our real estate boom is already beginning to break. And there's going to be a shaking economically around the world. People will not listen until their pocketbooks are affected. And you are going to face it here. You're going to have the after effects and the ripples of what is going to happen in the United States. And it's already happening in New York City. It's happening in other places. I've been prophesying and preaching and warning with everything until I get the feeling that people don't want to hear it anymore. People, even Christians, don't want to hear it. Don't disturb my life now. Things are going good, and this is the best time I've ever had. Don't scare me. Don't shake me. Don't try to provoke me. Folks, God warns for a reason, to keep us broken before the Lord. Not that we stand before the world and tell them that the end of the world has come and we warned you. No, it's to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart in these last days. Samson goes for a number of years. The blessing of God was upon him. And you find when the Spirit of God came on him, he slew 1,000 men at a time of enemies. You see him doing wonderful works. But you see, I truly believe that this is what God wants to do. He wants to raise up separated men. Men who don't play with pornography. I am so weary of hearing, and I've heard this personally from some who, even in the ministry, their concept is, well, if you're a mature Christian, these things won't bother you. Well, it does take away that moving of the Holy Spirit in the life. When there is not the separation from the spirit of this age. I had one of our teen challenge directors in the United States. They call me the father of teen challenge. And I have many spiritual grandsons here in your country that were on drugs and alcohol. This is one of the dearest young men's spiritual son. And his wife calls me, and this is the reason I mention it. And I feel led of the Lord to mention it now. And I mention it with brokenness and with love, because the Holy Spirit showed me there are some here fighting a battle that has to be won tonight. It has to do with the internet. It has to do with that which is unholy and unrighteous before the Lord. And it's the spirit of Delilah. This young man's wife called me and said, Pastor Dave, my husband is changing. His preaching is dead. Young men are leaving the program. And he keeps shutting himself in his room. And he won't let me in the room. She said, something's wrong. And later that week or two later, his room was, the door was left open, and she looked in the room, and she screamed. The pornography on his screen was so unthinkable. She went in and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I've been in this room watching pornography, and I'm hooked." She called me. And I asked them, I sent them airline tickets. They flew to our home for 2 days. And I wept with him. I prayed with him. I showed him the scripture, showed him what would happen. And he said, "Pastor Dave, I'm sorry. I don't want to give it up." He went home and he divorced his wife and married a witch. And that's where he is today. And I travel all over the world and I see this. And we're living in a time when God has to have holy, righteous men. Men that are not afraid to preach a true gospel, but they practice what they preach. And I'm telling you now, the Holy Spirit is here not to condemn you, but God's saying, "I need you." The Holy Spirit says, "I can't let you go because I had my hand on you." Samson had the hand of God on him. The Holy Spirit moved upon him. And God called him to a role of leadership. God called him to be a deliverer. But he went one day down to Sorek and he met Delilah. And you know what her name means? Delilah means slack off, ease up, take it easy. That's her name in Hebrew. And you see, this is what's happening right now. This spirit of Delilah that's coming into the house of God. This spirit that says you've been too intense. God's not that difficult. God doesn't, I heard one national evangelist say, "God is not bothered that much by sin." Folks, with this spirit of Delilah that says, "Ease up, you put in your time." Folks, I'm 74, and the devil's come to me many times, said, "You've been on the streets, you have a reputation now, you take it easy, cancel your meetings and you just take it easy." Ease up. It can't be that difficult. And we have Christians and we have pastors that are easing up now, taking it easy and slacking. They were men of prayer. They were anointed the Holy Ghost. They knew what it was to go for hours even, or at least an hour a day and into the Word. And they would stand in the pulpit. They were burning and they were on fire. And something has happened. The spirit of Delilah, this take it easy, relax. Don't be so intense. And I see that and I feel that in Australia. We can go to church and we can sing these beautiful new worship songs. And we can have wonderful fellowship. But I tell you, I've seen a cloud hanging over your country. There's a cloud of apathy. There's a genuine cloud, and I say this with brokenness, and I say it with love, and I know the Holy Spirit is speaking in and to and through me right now. There's no weeping between the ports and the altar right now. Men are satisfied to use methods. Folks, some people don't need the Holy Ghost. I know men that are good CEOs. They can build great churches without the Holy Ghost because they're just talented men. I'm not putting anybody down because I know many pastors of large churches that are some of the godliest men that I've ever met. But there's not that cry for young people. I see thousands of people can sit and watch television for hours and the young people are going to hell. The young people are leaving the church. You come to Times Square Church and our Friday night monthly rallies, the church is jam-packed with young people, in gangs and drug addicts and other places all over the world. I'm not generalizing. But your young people are turning to alcohol as probably one of the fastest rates in the world outside of England. You've got a drug problem that's mounting. I warned the United States when I started working with drugs, I'd go into middle America and say, drugs are coming, and they'd say, no, never. I was rebuked. Pastors rebuked me. And I'm telling you, you're going to have a massive drug program here beyond anything that you can conceive. They're turning to alcohol. Your college students are getting drunk by the thousands. And this nation needs to be shaken from top to bottom, from the ministry to Sunday school teachers to elders and everyone in the house. I'm not condemning. I'm saying this in absolute brokenness and love before you. There's a spirit of Delilah. The spirit of Delilah. Forget right now about pornography. Forget all of these other totem pole sins that we totem pole. Think about just this spirit of apathy that it says, take it easy. You don't have to be concerned about what's happening to your country. Just enjoy the good life. You have a nice car, you have a nice home, you have a nice job, but you don't have to do any weeping. You don't have to be broken for the sins of Joseph, the house of Joseph. I've met praying people in your country. Wonderful praying people, whole groups of people that are praying. But it's such a small group compared to the mass of what is called the church. I want to give you the good word now. You see, God's not going to allow Delilah to take this generation. You see, we have a resurrected Christ that Israel did not have. We have a full revelation of the Word of God that I hold here in my hands. We have the prophecy of Haggai. God says that He's going to pour out His Spirit upon the house. And the spirit of Delilah is going to be driven out of the house of God. God's waking up young preachers. And this is the blessed part. This is the wonderful thing. Wherever we travel, we meet so many young people say, we're tired of the hype. We're tired of the entertainment. We're tired of the foolishness. And young preachers tell us, look, we don't want an iPod Disney church. We want to hear from God. And they're into their Bibles. There's one young preacher in America that's starting a generation, just going verse to verse, and he's got hundreds of kids coming just to hear, and he's even going through Book of Exodus. And they're coming to hear the Book of Exodus. God is moving by His Spirit upon a young generation that is beyond anything that we have seen, and while everything is being shaken in this time of turmoil, God will have a people. And there is nothing to fear. I have nothing but hope in my heart. Some of you may be discouraged by what I've said here tonight. And you may think I may have been rambling, but I am speaking what I believe God has put on my heart. The prayer of my heart is, God, while You're moving in South America, multitudes of young people are turning to Christ. And what You're doing in New York City now is hundreds and hundreds of young people turn to Christ. It's happening in Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's happening in Presbyterian churches in New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. It's happening in Times Square. In a prayer of our hearts, it'd be, oh God, don't pass us by. God, help us to break before You. Warm our hearts. Folks, turn off that idiot box for a while. Can't you give God equal time? Can't we say, oh God, once again, breathe upon Australia. Breathe upon our churches. Is God moving in your church? Is the presence of the Lord there? Do young people want to run into the house of God? I'm not boasting, but I tell you this, the truth. I live two blocks from the church, apartments two blocks from the church. Gwen and I walk to church. They run by us. Hi, Pastor. Goodbye. They're running to the church an hour early to get a seat, to put something on the seat and then go out to McDonald's and get a breakfast. Hungry, thirsty. That's what God wants for Australia. He wants to bring back the excitement. He wants to bring back His presence, not just to a few churches, but to the whole house of God. My knees are trembling, not just because of my age, but I feel the heart of God. God loves this country. This is not going to be just another conference. Now, it's not going to be like this every night, every service. I've got some very encouraging words for you, and Gary has pastored longer than I have and knows the heart of God, and you're going to hear things that are going to thrill and challenge your heart. But I'd like you to stand, if you will, at this time. I've had to apologize to the Lord. I said, Lord, when I, before I came, I said, Lord, I want to preach just all good news. I want to just bless the people. And I guess I was telling the Lord, Lord, please don't make me prophesy. And I've had to repent. Because when I got to Perth the second night, and the message I preached is the resurrection of dead churches. And the Spirit of God said, I'm trying to tell you that this is the most merciful preaching you can preach. That I so love this people. I so love this country. I want somebody to plead for me. And I'm pleading for him now to get back on our knees. Thank him for his blessings. Thank him for his blessings. But the blessings, your blessings, that doesn't make it a result of righteousness in itself. Otherwise, Saudi Arabia would be the most righteous country in the world. And I want to say this before my closing words. I speak to you with brokenness and with from the heart of Jesus with the greatest love that I've ever felt. There needs to be repentance by a number that are here tonight. God's been dealing with you about something. He's been trying to put his finger on it. It's the one thing that's holding some of you back. Soon I have to face the Lord. Soon I'm going to stand before him and give an account. And I think about that every day of my life now. I'm going to stand before the Lord. And when I stand before him, and this service should come to the Master's mind, I want to know that I have fully obeyed him. And I'm telling you now, and I feel it strongly, there has to be an absolute moment now in the utter holiness of God where you say, Jesus, tonight, I give it to you. Jesus, tonight, you put your finger on it. And usually, it's one thing that God has been speaking about. If it's been apathy, if it's been a lack of prayer, if it's because you have not been seeking the Lord as He's been calling you, if there's something of a battle that's raging in your heart, I'm asking you, the Holy Spirit, take it now and give you the strength and give you the power to say, yes, Jesus, I come by faith now and trust you. I'm just going to open the altars here. I'm not going to even ask for music right now. We're not going to create a mood or anything else. This is life and death. I'm going to ask you boldly, and probably the majority that would come forth would have to be, oh God, don't let me fall into apathy. Oh God, bring me back to the prayer room. Bring me back to my knees. Whatever it may be, I want you to get out of your seat and just come right here now and stand. And there wouldn't be room probably for everybody to kneel. But I want you to just step out of your seat and say, Lord, I'm taking my stand. You've spoken to my heart, and I'm responding to your grace.